Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you folks this morning. I come wearing several hats. My first is, as was mentioned, as the moderator for Northern Indiana District. A goal that I set up was to visit as many churches as possible during this year. I set the theme of seeking first the kingdom of God, and I've been asked to go to churches to speak. I've been speaking from Matthew. My challenge was for all of us in Northern Indiana District to read the Gospel of Matthew during this year from September to September. And I thought that hopefully is an achievable goal, and hopefully some of you have heard about that. And if not, you're hearing about it now and will also find yourself reading through the Gospel of Matthew. I challenged myself to also reread, and so I've been spending some time working through that and trying not just sit down and read it, but to try to allow God's words to speak as well. The second hat I wear, I've worn here before. I can't remember exactly when it was. Several years ago, I came as a member of the Shalom team for a listening session, and I still wear that hat. And the Shalom team has been given the charge to do ethics training for all the congregations in Northern Indiana District, and we currently have I've done six or seven. We have two scheduled in the next in January. And so I would just present that out there. So at the next board meeting or council meeting, you may want to think about that. It sounds painful, but it's not. It takes about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And basically, it's just a sharing time and a time to share the paper with the congregation and to discuss that as well. So again, I present that to you as well. All right, enough of those hats. I come today eager to share God's message with you folks. I've worn different, continue with the hat theme, I guess. We came to Northern Indiana when I was working as a chemist in Ohio, and that job came to an end and was offered employment a couple different places in the country, and we really didn't want to move too far away from our folks, so we just kind of looked at Northern Indiana. And I found a job over in Knox area and left that and became the pastor at Camp Creek Church of the Brethren and was there for 13 years until they decided it was time to part ways. And so I got a job working as a chemist in Goshen. And then about a year and a half ago, a friend said, "Hey, I heard that there's a school looking for a chemistry teacher," and he had known that I'd taught 20 years ago in Ohio. And as was mentioned then, this led to that, and I became the chemistry teacher there at Warsaw. Started middle of September last year, so this is my first full year to be there all year with the students. And while I am enjoying some time away with our Christmas break, I'm ready to go back. I miss the kids, and I know they miss me and miss chemistry just as much. So, but we'll give them another week, and we'll kind of go from there. But as I've returned to teaching, I find myself more in teacher mode, and I try to make a lesson out of as many situations as I can. In fact, I was just asked in greeting time if I was going to have a science lesson, so we'll try to throw something in here a little bit. But I used at the sermon title, "What is Salt?" Now, when I ask you what is salt, you immediately think of table salt, sodium chloride. You may not even know it by name, you just know it's salt. You buy it by a pound container, and it sits somewhere on your shelf, and you fill a little salt shakers with it. We put it on our French fries or our green beans or maybe too many foods, but we like it for a seasoning component. Now, to me, a salt is something that is formed when an acid and a base react together. And there's literally hundreds of different salts that exist. But biblically speaking, and in our own vocabulary, salt means just that, sodium chloride. Now, we used it as a seasoning. In biblical times, it was also used as a seasoning. But it's also used as a purifying agent and as a preservative. Now, we don't use it as much for that anymore. We have refrigerators, freezers, canning methods that we use to take care of our meats or other things. So primarily, again, we just use it as some kind of seasoning. But I'm not sure exactly what use Jesus had for sodium chloride when he shared in today's reading, maybe all three. But I'd like to share in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read verses 13 through 20. And this is part of a long discourse of Jesus speaking, and so the whole time here will be Jesus speaking. So again, starting chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But what if salt were to lose its flavor? How could you restore it? It would be fit for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. You don't build a city on a hill then try to hide it, do you? You don't light a lamp then put it under a bushel basket, do you? No, you set it on a stand where it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before others so that they may see your good acts and give praise to your Abba, God, in heaven. Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The truth is, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of the law, not even the smallest part of a letter, will be done away with until it is all fulfilled. That's why whoever breaks the least significant of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever fulfills and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your sense of justice surpasses that of the religious scholars and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as a chemist, I'm not sure what Jesus meant when he talked about salt losing its saltiness. It either is or is not. There's no in between. So what was Jesus really speaking about here? Well, I had to do a little research on that. And in Jesus' day, salt was not the stable compound we have sitting on our shelves. It was pulled away from the Dead Sea, and as such, it had many impurities in it. And those impurities could indeed spoil and could ruin the salt and its usefulness. So when it lost its flavor, it was, as Jesus said, fit for nothing, just to throw it out. It's no longer going to serve its intended purpose. So Jesus is imploring his followers to be good salt, to be salt for others. Yes, you can look at it in terms of a seasoning to add spice to life. I know that as a follower of Christ, I enjoy thoroughly my relationship with Jesus. And I know that sometimes, I think especially in college, people would often look at folks that follow Jesus maybe as the boring people, those who sat around on Fridays and Saturday nights just reading their Bible. I remember when somebody one time talked to Yvonne and I, know we were both working in ordination in the Church of the Brethren, and said, now, what do you folks like to do at night, just kind of sit around and talk about theology? No, not always sit around and talk about theology. Yes, we love the Lord, but we also are engaged in other aspects of life. And I think there's a lot of spice in life that God offers us and brings to us. As a purifying agent, yeah, the salt of Christ allows me to be a more purified person. I can do things, and I don't have to have rules tell me not to do certain things. Because of my relationship with Christ, I just do those things or don't do those other things. And as a preservative, while I don't like looking at the kingdom of God as an insurance policy, I think that we do have a future we can look forward to of having life eternal with our Creator and with other believers. And I think that Jesus probably had all three of these things in mind, especially as this lesson follows the Beatitudes and the teachings that Jesus gives us there. Well, Jesus continues by talking about being not only salt, but being a light. Being a light for others, a light for all the nations. Israel was a chosen people. Sometimes you just think of them as a people, as a Jewish nation, chosen. But I think that if you read the scriptures and study them, that they were chosen to be beacons of light to bring others into relationship with God. That they themselves weren't necessarily chosen just as a people, they were just chosen to let God's light shine. In the same way that we as followers of Christ are a chosen people to let others see God through us, through our actions, through our words. And so I think that as the Jewish people began to focus more on themselves as a people than on their job, they began to lose focus on what it really meant to follow God. And I think that we need to be careful not to do the same. We begin to be just focused on ourselves and think that, hey, we're good because we have a relationship with Christ, and don't really do the things that Christ calls us to do, then we're missing the responsibilities of that relationship. So when we have this light in us, we're called to let it shine. Let others see. Let others know what a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is all about. I once heard someone speak about, we're not really illuminators, we're reflectors. We just reflect God. And I like that, but I also, in my study, think, no, we're more than that. I think that as God dwells within us, that we become illuminators, we have our own light that can shine. And we have this light that's within us. God gave it to us. We all are very unique individuals. And we enjoy the relationship we have with our loved ones. This is a time of year when perhaps you've had an opportunity to spend time with family or friends. I know it can also be a lonely time, maybe a time when a loved one or someone is no longer around. We enjoy having our children on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. In fact, our son lives here in Fort Wayne, and so we're going to go see him for lunch after worship today. So we enjoy those times in which we can spend with family, with friends, and just doing those kinds of things. And I think that's part of our relationship with God, too. That we have this relationship with others. Sometimes we don't even know their names. But it's in that relationship that allows us to for others to see God working in us. We do this by doing good works and giving glory to God and to God in heaven. Now, don't be mistaken. I don't think that Jesus is preaching or teaching works righteousness. But we do good because of what God has already done. And we need to think about that, what God has already done for each and every one of us. We must shine forward to display and teach about God's justice, God's love, and God's mercy. In other words, put into practice Jesus' teachings to serve as beacons in a dark world. Now, it's at this juncture that Jesus offers words of caution. Jesus is not advocating a rejection of Israel's cornerstone, the law and the prophets. He says, I have not come to abolish but to fulfill. One may argue that Jesus broke a lot of laws of his day. So is Jesus not practicing what he's preaching? By no means. Jesus making the statement the way that he did, he's essentially equating himself with God. In doing so, what Jesus says and teaches is following the core of the values that are listed in the law and the prophets, or in the First Testament, or what we sometimes refer to as the Old Testament. Again, Jesus is coming to give value to that law, even if we may violate the wording of that law. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense. But think about, and I just use the example that Jesus so often invoked was the Sabbath. Okay, God said to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Now, God knew that we, our bodies, God created them after all. They need rest from time to time. And I'll speak for me personally. I know what it's like when you push yourself hard and you don't give yourself that rest you need. Next thing you know, you're getting injured, you're getting sick. Something's not going right because you really didn't give your body the rest it needs. You need that rest. And God knew in that day and age that people worked all the time. I mean, you didn't work, you didn't eat. And you had to go about always working to gather food. And so, but their bodies also needed rest. Well, what happened was, though, the law to give rest was great, but then it began attaching all kinds of rules to it. In fact, the volumes that were written to describe what it meant to work on the Sabbath were huge, filled up whole shelves in bookstores. And so by Jesus' day, there's a whole lot of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. So when Jesus started doing those things, they claimed that he couldn't have been from God because he was violating the Sabbath. He wasn't violating the Sabbath. He was doing the things that God knew needed to be done. And the intent of the Sabbath. We know that Jesus often went off and tried to find times of rest. just because he didn't do it in the way that they thought should be done, created some conflict. So Jesus was addressing their outdated interpretation of the law. And we do the same thing whenever we, you know, we say we're children of the whole Bible, but I mean, I eat shellfish, I eat pork, I eat other things that we know that there are specific laws prohibiting those things. And we can't pick and choose. But we need to look at why were these rules given in the first place? What's the meaning behind them? Now, me personally, as a person of science, I think there were a lot of diseases and germs that the people would not have understood. So, you know, they didn't know about cooking pork thoroughly so they wouldn't get trichinosis or other diseases. The diseases that could be associated with shellfish, again, if they weren't refrigerated properly, which they would not have been able to do, could bring about a lot of health effects. So some of those things, I think, were there for very specific and good reasoning. So the principle behind the law never goes out of style. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. And also Jesus is contrasting his ways of teaching with that of the scribes and Pharisees who worked out of tradition and public piety. They loved to be seen by the public. They loved to be praised in public places. That was something that was wonderful for them. But Jesus' virtue was able to flow out of his relationship with God and his relationship with his followers. And we must do the same. Relationships trump rules. That's what Jesus was getting at. When I first graduated from college and actually found a job, a friend told me about a job that his company was hiring. So I ended up working as a chemist in Jackson, Mississippi. And I lived in Yazoo City. Now, most of you have never heard of that. It was just a small town about, I had about a 45-50 mile commute to the northern part of Jackson where I worked. And in this town of Yazoo, first of all, in the Mississippi in general, they still had on the books what I'd never heard of until that time called blue laws. And essentially saying no business could be open on Sunday. And the big controversy at the time in Jackson was the new mall had built outside the city limits of Jackson. Therefore, it could be open on Sunday. And the mall that was in downtown Jackson could not be open on Sunday. So they were fighting the blue laws because they were losing valuable business. Well, in Yazoo City, the similar thing happened. There was a small grocer in the middle of town, and I knew the gentleman that had been the meat cutter there for years and years. He went to the church I attended. At the edge of town, the new grocer went in, and they were open on Sundays. So to stay competitive, this small grocery store decided they need to be open on Sundays. And so then they asked this gentleman, said, "You need to come in and cut meat." And he refused to do so. And I applaud that for him. It was something that was very important to him. And so he ended up having to, after 30, 35 years, this place had to find other employment because he refused to go in on Sundays to cut the meat. And again, I appreciated that. And I'll tell this side story, just happen to think about it. I had good friends that always liked to have lunch on Sundays, but again, they did not believe in shopping on Sunday. They knew it didn't bother me, so they pulled in the grocery store parking lot, so I would go in and do the grocery shop and come out so we'd go have lunch. So I thought, not sure about this one. To me, that's tweaking the law just a little bit. But we all have a tendency to do that. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Look at the relationships. They got all worked up because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. I mean, there's not one of us who would not go to a doctor on a Sunday if we or a loved one was in need of medical attention. And that's just one of the rules that was there that Jesus came and worked at proclaiming. So when Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed theirs, he's getting at their agenda, which would become either a zealot or so confined to their own understanding of law they failed to see God doing a new thing. And again, I'm not trying to say the Torah is a wrong thing. It is not. Keeping the Torah is what Jesus says we must do. But Jesus seems concerned with the strategy, the motivation. Now, Jesus gets more into some specifics starting at verse 21. And I'll let you read that on your own. And hopefully you get a chance to study Matthew's gospel the next several months. And I would argue that even though we call ourselves a New Testament church, that we must adopt the core values of the Torah, of the law. Yes, we can't follow every teaching, but we can follow the core values. And to me, that's important because I see these as enriching our lives. I don't see following Christ as a burden, something that keeps me from doing the things I want to do. I don't think that I would be the kind of person I am, either as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a teacher, as anything, if it were not for the relationship of Christ in my heart. Because that allows me to be the kind of person that I think God would have me to be. I have found, in fact, even as I was working as the chemist there in Goshen, it didn't seem like it was any time at all that folks knew that I was someone who would listen to them. And they could come and they could talk about it. And I had different workers sometimes, hey, would you think of me or my spouse or someone in prayer? And then when I would follow up with them and ask them, how's so-and-so doing, to me, it was like, wow, somebody really cares. And I wasn't putting on a costume or pretending. I did care. I think that's because of Christ in my heart. And I think that allows me sometimes to see beyond the budding young chemist in my classroom, to see the students as also children of God. And that I can develop a relationship with them that they know that I do care about them as people. Yes, I want them as students to learn the topic I'm teaching, but I care about them as individuals. And I think they can sense that, and they can honor that and respect that. That's what it means to have God in my life. I think that's what it means, is what Jesus is teaching here, because God is always about doing new things. I mean, we read our Bibles, and they're very old. The stories are very old. Does that mean God quit doing stuff 2,000 years ago? By no means. God is still at work. And there's miracles happening all around us if we just take time to look or to listen. Jesus wants us all to be those kind of followers. Many people miss Jesus because they weren't expecting that kind of Messiah. Their focus was so narrow. We must not do the same. Again, God is dynamic, never static. That's why it's important to put our lights on the lampstand, giving light to the whole house. So what are you doing to be light or salt of the earth? What are you doing to live out the gifts and the blessings that you have received? Henry Nouwen wrote, "To be a witness for God is to be a living sign of God's presence in the world. What we live is more important than what we say, because the right way of living leads to the right way of speaking." Now think about that for a minute. The right way of living leads to the right way of speaking. Many of you have probably read articles or heard about desalinization, removal of salts from the ocean's salt water, especially in California or other places where it's very dry. They need water. They can't just put salt water on crops, or we can't just drink that, put it into our homes. So it goes through a desalinization process, removing the salt so that water is now fresh and able to be used. And it's a process that has been utilized in many places. And so we could say it's a good thing, especially as we continue as a planet to put more and more demands on our fresh water supply. But we must not allow our lives to be desalinated, to have the salt of Christ removed from us, to allow the teachings that hold us close to God and close to one another to be removed from us. This means we need to keep all these cultural distractions at bay. And let's face it, this is a really rough time of year to do that. Because we have the very early Christmas shopping, the pre-Christmas shopping, the Black Friday shopping, the Cyber Monday shopping, the Saturday we called the Panic Saturday shopping, the Sunday before Christmas shopping, and then we got the post-Christmas shopping, and now we got all the sales going on for the end of the year shopping, and then we'll have the first of the year shopping, and then we'll have Super Bowl shopping, and just the list goes on and on and on. We have all these distractions to go spin, 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 because it keeps our economy humming. We spend so others have jobs so they can spend, and yes, that is true. But that must not consume us. That must not be who we are. Yes, we need stuff. We know that. We have jobs, etc. We need things to do to go to work. But yet we cannot allow those things to consume us. That we must allow Christ to be center and focus in our lives, especially as we do enter into a new year. To allow Jesus to be entrenched in us and our focus. That's why we must respect and uphold the intent, the heart and soul, if you will, of all the teachings in our Bibles. Thus, by loving God and loving neighbor and teaching others to do the same, we too will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But that's the hard part, isn't it? Putting into practice Jesus' teachings, being the light and the salt that God calls us to be. Sometimes it's easy on Sunday morning to think about those things, but it's tough on Wednesday afternoon, the middle of a week. You're trying to get through, trying to get everything figured out, what needs to be done. And sometimes those teachings get pushed aside a little bit until the next Sunday. But God offers us opportunities and hope. So be the salt during 2019. Allow your lights to shine. Allow others to see Jesus Christ living and dwelling in you. Let us go before God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for being able to read and to share out of the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be the salt and the light of the world. Lord, help us to be good examples of that, especially as we move into a new year, so that our light shining and salt, having its saltiness, can bring others to relationship with you. We love you, Lord, and we continue to praise you. In Christ's glorious name we do pray. Amen.